Would you open up your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to get there in just a moment. Well, you and I live in a social media world in which no significant event in our life seems to go hidden or kept a secret. I mean, whatever it is that happens in our life, it's quickly made known. If you get your driver's license, if you graduate high school, if you graduate college, if you get your first job, if you get engaged, if you get married, if you buy your first house, if you find that you're expecting your first child, we live in a day and age in which there is an avenue to quickly announce that on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram for everybody to know. And for many people, they love having that opportunity because it allows them to bring their family and their friends and everyone else that they're connected with in social media to instantly be brought into their good news. And the reason why so many people love this format and this medium to quickly get their news out there is because you and I are wired to want to share our news. If there is something that's going on in our life and it brings us joy, if there is something that is going on in our life and it brings us excitement, there is something in us that wants to bring others into that excitement. We want to bring others into that joy. I remember when shortly after my wife and I were engaged. I mean, it didn't take long from the moment that my wife said, "I do," that we're both on our phones calling our family saying, "We're engaged." We want to tell people. I remember after we first found out we were expecting our first child, one of the first questions is, when can we tell people? We want people to know. We want to invite people into our joy. We want to invite people into our excitement, which is why social media meets this need in wanting to quickly tell everyone what is going on in our lives. Well, during this Christmas season, we are looking at the events surrounding the birth of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And today we are going to look at the passage in which the birth of Jesus is announced. That this wonderful news is made known. This wonderful news is made public. This wonderful news is shared. And as we might expect, the announcement is revealed in a way that only God could do it, with an army of angels. And of course, God didn't need social media. He didn't need Facebook. He didn't need Twitter. I mean, he could communicate to the world in a single moment so that everybody could know that Christ has been born. But what's interesting about God's incredible angelic announcement is that he chose not to tell the entire world, but rather he chose to give his announcement to a group of people that many people back then would have considered a small gathering of insignificant people. God did the very opposite of what one might expect of someone who has the greatest news to share. Instead of telling everybody, God chose to tell a few. And we can read this and we say, well, why would God do this? Well, today, as we look at this very unusual birth announcement, I want us to consider not only the manner in which he does it, but the people that he gives this announcement to. And as we look at this announcement, I want us to consider, what does this tell us about the heart and the character of God? And what does this tell us about why Jesus was born? And so if you're not already there, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, as we read these very familiar words. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." And the angels went away from them into heaven. The angels said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, when we look at this very familiar passage, when we look at the birth announcement of Jesus, there are a lot of things that we could spend time talking about when it comes to this announcement. I mean, in this announcement, we have one of the greatest statements that sum up the Christmas story. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I mean, that statement alone is worthy of an entire sermon, as God has just declared this baby, this Jesus, as the Christ, the Messiah, and he's come to be a Savior. But this morning, I want us to focus on the manner that God delivers this announcement, and I want us to focus on who he delivers this announcement to, because the way that God delivers the birth of Christ tells us so much about the heart and the character of the Father, but also tells us about why Jesus came into this world. Now, you would think that the birth of Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, would be spectacular. I mean, the announcements of this birth. And God does not disappoint. The beginning of this announcement starts in a way that many angelic announcements begin. An individual angel appearing. The angel quickly saying, "Don't be afraid." Because of course, you would be afraid. And then the angel delivering the message that he has been sent to give. We have seen that moment happen many times throughout Scripture. Specifically, we've seen that moment happen throughout the story of Christmas. But in this announcement, something very unique is added. Something that we don't see anywhere else in Scripture. Verse 13 says, "Suddenly," meaning without notice, without warning, "the angel now is no longer alone, but a heavenly host has now appeared with that angel, and this heavenly host is praising God." That word "host" literally means an army. And so the New English translation states Luke 2:13 this way. "Suddenly, a vast heavenly army appeared." Now, we're not told the numbers in this army, but the word "host" is not describing something small, but it's describing something vast. It's something describing huge. There may have been hundreds of armies, hundreds of angels appearing. There may have been thousands. And if these shepherds weren't already trembling at the sight of this first angel, they were certainly trembling now. And what does Scripture say that this army of angels is doing? Verse 13 says they were praising God with these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You know, I think often we move through this moment in the announcement of Jesus, and we just kind of move through it very quickly. It almost becomes this side note in the announcement, this vast army of angels. But can you imagine what that moment would have been like? Hundreds or thousands of voices in unison declaring the glory of God. I mean, if you're a shepherd, you are just overwhelmed right now. I imagine your face is on the ground. You know, I think a lot of times we imagine What moments in biblical history that maybe we'd like to be a witness to. Maybe you'd like to have been there when Moses parted the Red Sea. Maybe you'd like to have been there when this little shepherd boy knocks out this giant. Maybe you'd like to have been there and seen the ministry of Jesus. Just see him feeding the 5,000, see him healing people, or just to see the powers he spoke to these crowds. But what about this moment? What would it like to have been there with the shepherds on that night when all of a sudden the armies of heaven become visible and thousands of angels begin to declare the glory of God? That's how you expect the announcement of the Son of God, the Messiah, who enters into this world of God becoming flesh. That's how you would expect the announcement to be made. But what is both shocking and extraordinary is who was on the receiving end of this spectacular announcement. A group of very unspectacular people. A group of unnamed shepherds. You know, no one else experienced this display of the army of angels praising God. I mean, this is the type of announcement that you would think the whole world would be a witness to. This is the type of announcement you would think everybody would have seen. But only a small group of unnamed angels were witnesses to. It wasn't a small group of kings. It wasn't a small group of priests. It was a small group of shepherds. You know, shepherds have become such a familiar part of the Christmas story. Sometimes we just naturally think, well, of course there'd be shepherds. Of course God would appear to shepherds. Of course shepherds would come and see Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus after he was born. But because it's become so familiar, I think we lose the shock of how strange, how odd it would be for God to make his announcement to this group of people. You know, culturally, shepherds would have been on the bottom of the social ladder. They were often uneducated, unskilled. Some Jewish historians have even noted that shepherds had developed a reputation of being dishonest and unreliable so much that some Jewish documents have even said that the shepherds couldn't even testify as a reliable witness in court. Shepherds were often viewed as ceremonially unclean because they spent all day with these animals, which would have regularly kept them outside of participating in religious activities or even worshiping in the temple. And of course, the religious activities for a Jewish person were a significant part of being a part of Jewish life. And so not even being able to participate in these activities, you are essentially an outcast. According to one Bible commentator, the only people lower than shepherds at that particular time in Jewish history were leopards. So how strange it would be that God would choose to reveal his army of angels with the world's greatest announcement to such an insignificant group of people and only to this people. But there was purpose in this. There was a reason for this. And I want to share three thoughts on why I believe that God chose to appear to these shepherds. And as I share these three thoughts, I hope that we will see an insight into the very heart of the Father. And I hope that we will hear the very heart of the gospel. Number one, I believe that God was making a statement that the gospel was being given to everyone. That the salvation that will be made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus will be given to all. This is what the angel said. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who? All people. This news will be for the Jews. This news will be for the Gentiles. This news is for men. This news is for women. This news is for those who keep themselves ceremonially clean. This is for those who are ceremonially unclean. This is for the good. This is for the bad. This is for the rich. This is for the poor. This is for those who are near to God. This is for those who are far to God. The gospel is for kings. The gospel is for priests. And the gospel is for shepherds. I think it's interesting that the angel said to the shepherds, for unto you a child has been born, a Savior. Now certainly the angel wasn't just saying specifically that this child has been born to these shepherds. But I do think it's significant that the angels are making this, using this very specific wording to say, to you shepherds, Savior has been born. I can imagine if you're a shepherd, you kind of work outside of the community. Because you're ceremonially unclean, you're not often able to take part in many of the religious activities of the community. And because of this, maybe you feel like you're not only shunned by the other community, but maybe you are even shunned and rejected by God. And then this angelic message of God speaks to you and says, a Savior has been born to you. This message of salvation is available to you. You see, the message of Christmas is that God so loved the world, the entire world, that he had sent his one and only Son. I think sometimes today that the message of Christmas is that good things come to those who are deserving. Isn't that the not so subtle human message of Christmas? A human message says, be good, so Santa will bring you some gifts. A human message that likes to kind of ask the question, have you been good this year? Because Santa's watching. He knows if you have been good or bad. Because gifts and blessings come to those who are deserving. And yet God's message of Christmas is this. That God demonstrated his own love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ came into this world and died for us. Not because we were good, not because we were deserving, but because God so loved the world. I believe that these nameless, unknown shepherds represent you. And they represent me. That there was absolutely nothing that these shepherds did that earned the privilege of receiving this invitation to see the newborn Messiah. In fact, the very fact that they were ceremonially unclean seems to be the very reason why they shouldn't come into the presence of the Messiah. And yet in their uncleanliness, in their low status, God not only gave them the privilege of witnessing an army of angels worshiping God, but the privilege of seeing and worshiping the Messiah. See, this is the message of the gospel. While we were still sinners, while our backs were turned from God, while we were unclean, unholy, unrighteous, Jesus came and he entered into this world and he laid down his life for you and for you and for you and for you, and for you, and for me. Not because we stand before God saying I'm good and I deserve it, but because he so loved us that out of his grace, he sent Jesus. See, good news has come for all people. For all people. And what a wonderful picture that Jesus, or that God begins his announcement to a group of people who did not deserve it, but God delighted in saying, I've come and now won't you see. I think the second significance about the reason why God appeared to these angels in the way that he did and invited them to come and see the Messiah is that God is declaring his glory. What's the first words from the angelic armies of God? They proclaimed, glory to God in the highest. See, the birth of the Messiah and God's plan of salvation is ultimately all about what? The glory of God. And God uses this invitation to the lowly shepherds, these unclean shepherds. And God uses the presence of these lowly, unclean shepherds to reveal his glory. You know, in our own human wisdom, we might assume that the Messiah would be born a king. And just kind of how our minds tend to work. Well, if God's going to send us Messiah, then he's going to come, he's going to be born of royalty, or at least he's going to come to this world, and he's going to come with great fanfare for all to see. You know, in our own human wisdom, we don't necessarily imagine that God's going to send his Messiah, the very Son of God, and to be born to two people in a lower class situation. We certainly don't imagine that the Messiah, God's Son, is going to be born in a situation where he has to be put in a feed trough because there is no other place to put him. And yet God was going to use the so-called foolish things to shame the so-called wise. This wasn't going to be about the greatness of man. This was going to be about the greatness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29 says this: God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. I think one of the most important things that we can continually remember is that God does all things for his glory. And that God loves to use the things of this world that the wisdom of man says are foolish, and he uses those things to accomplish his purposes so that God and God alone receives the glory. You know, when we see things in our life and we say, God, I don't get this. I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense. I don't know why you're choosing to work in this way. You know, when we start to ask those questions, it's also an opportunity for us to also say, God, despite me not understanding why you seem to have flipped my world upside down, may I choose to give you glory in this situation. See, it could be that God has allowed some things into your life right now, and they have humbled you. And in this lowly place, you are going to be able to allow God to shine through your weakness. That in your place of humility, you're going to allow God to do what only God can do. It shouldn't surprise us. This is how God is unfolding his plan of salvation. It shouldn't surprise us. This is how God is bringing into the world his Messiah, because this is how God has received glory all throughout Scripture. He used an elderly man named Abraham and his wife Sarah, who had no children of their own, to finally conceive and give birth to a child in Sarah's much older years, so that God would fulfill the promise he made to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. God raised up Joseph, a young man who had spent years as a foreign slave in captivity in Egypt, and he raised him up to be a ruler over Egypt in order to bring deliverance to God's people. God took David, a shepherd boy, from a lowly family. He raised him up to become one of the greatest kings of Israel. Abraham doesn't receive glory. God does. Joseph doesn't receive glory. God does. David doesn't receive glory. God does. If you're in a situation right now and you just say, God, this doesn't make sense. This is not how I would have worked this out. This is not how I would have planned it. It may be that God is working things in your life in order that he receives glory for what he is doing in your life. Why does God appear only to shepherds? Why does a God allow these ceremonially unclean people to be the ones who would be some of the first to worship the Messiah? Why does Jesus come into this world in such humble beginnings? Because God is using the things the world considers foolish to accomplish his purpose in order that he and he alone receives glory. And finally, the third reason I want to share about why God has invited these shepherds in to be a part of the first group that gets to see and witness the Messiah is because I think there's a significance to the imagery of a shepherd and a sheep all throughout Scripture. In Psalm 23, we see the Lord described as our shepherd. That he cares for us the way a shepherd cares for his sheep. In Hebrews 13:20, Jesus is described as the great shepherd. In fact, Jesus even describes himself as the good shepherd. But you know that Jesus is also described in Scripture in another way. John the Baptist publicly introduces Jesus when he sees him. And John cries out to him. John doesn't say, "Look, the good shepherd." What does John say? He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." While Jesus is the good and the great shepherd, he's also the Lamb. He's a Lamb who was born into this world for the purpose of laying down his life for us. He came to be our sacrificial Lamb. Just like through the sacrifices under the old covenant, the Lamb would be offered as a sin offering. Jesus came to be our sin offering. And so if the Lamb of God is born into this world, who would you want to be one of the first people there? Shepherds. Shepherds. What a beautiful picture that God gives us in that moment. You know, as I was studying this passage, I was thinking about the fact that if Jesus had been born in a home, these ceremonially unclean shepherds probably would not have been let in. It was only the fact that Jesus was born in a place where there are animals, where he is placed in a feed trough, that these shepherds could come and see personally, could come and kneel personally, could come and worship personally before the very Lamb of God. Let me read the remaining part of this passage. I'm going to begin at verse 15. It says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasures up all these things, pondering them in her heart." And then verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." You know, I think a significant part of the shepherds' worship is the fact that they are seeing Christ, the Messiah. But I also think a significant part of their worship and praising God is that God would choose to reveal his Messiah to them. Those who spent their lives as outcasts, outside of the religious and worship practices of the community, people that may have felt like God has rejected us, abandoned us, and God says a child has been born to you. And they got to be witnesses of his Messiah. And I think part of their worship is simply saying, "God, thank you for inviting us into what you have done." See, that is the story of Christmas. That God so loved you. And God so loved you. And God so loved you. That he would send his only son to this world, that all who believe in him may know the eternal life that is found when we place our hope and trust in the only one who can forgive our sins and give us salvation, the person of Jesus Christ. I think when we come to this announcement, we see the heart of the Father, that He loves the world. And we see the heart of the gospel, that all who believe in His name will be saved. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And as they come forward, would you just join me in prayer? Oh, Father in heaven, we are so grateful that You came to people that the culture of that day would have seen as insignificant. And they're not insignificant to You, just like we're not insignificant to You. And those that we may think are lower than us are not insignificant to You. Those of us that sit here under the shame of a past that keeps us from coming to You are not insignificant to You. But the message of Christmas to the shepherds is the message of Christmas to us, that a child has been born to You, to me, to us. Father, we thank You for that. We thank You for the message of the gospel. And Father, let us respond in the same way that the shepherds respond, glorifying and praising You. Father, we ask this all in the wonderful name of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.